This is Kingdom of Heaven. We're going to start off by looking at the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. This is Jesus. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Hello, friends. Welcome to the End Evil Podcast. This presentation is a follow-up on a series we've been doing on symbology, the study of symbolism. We're looking at symbolism, biblical symbolism, last couple weeks, and I wanted to share with you some insights and research and things I've learned about the parables of Jesus. And this week we're looking into parables called the mustard seed and the yeast, or the leavening. And we'll begin that presentation now. Thanks for coming. This particular presentation, I've decided to name the Kingdom of Heaven. There's sayings used in the parables, the Kingdom of God or the Kingdom of Heaven. And we're going to look deeper into what that might mean, or what that might mean to us in the context of this presentation. We've been on a six-part series about symbology. This is part six this week. We actually had a week last week that just was a roundtable discussion generally about symbolism and symbology. Thanks for those who joined. This is part two on parables of Jesus. If you missed the other one, it was about the sower and the seed, a parable that's in all three books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All right, here I am on the presentation. Let's see if I can switch to the next slide. This presentation is all about something within us, an ability that we all have as individuals to look a little deeper, to grow into something a little better. And we're working towards a better humanity for all beings. Welcome, folks, to the presentation. These mysteries, these parables of Jesus are an opportunity for us to unfold a mystery which is much deeper than it seems. To live in the kingdom of heaven means living with intention, with a focus on growth and self-awareness. It's not about waiting for some future event or some outward sign of salvation. It's about the present moment. It's about how we choose to cultivate what's good within ourselves. Often when we look up something like this on the internet, we're going to find a lot of the same ideas. I must have gone to 8 to 10 different websites, and you find this typically defined, the mustard seed parable, as about smallness and growth. And I am going to explain in this presentation how that simplistic explanation for this deep symbology is too literal and too oversimplified, and it's not looking at the big picture. It is a powerful metaphor, something that begins insignificantly and grows into something substantial, something vast. And we'll find out that typically the way that is defined by most folks, especially in the religious spheres, is that the kingdom of God is talking about the church that began after the teachings of Jesus. And their reference to this mustard seed is that just like the mustard seed could grow into a large tree-like bush, that the Christian church has grown all over the world. Now, I think that's a sort of a myopic view from those who like that particular religious creed, and they really like the idea that they're winning, and someday the whole world is going to be enveloped by Christian. But as we saw in the Crusades, that might not be such a good thing, especially if it's not by force. I'm going to talk a little bit in this presentation about some of the agricultural relevance of what we're talking about here. And this is something that's unique. When we look at the grammar, like we've talked about the trivium, we look a little deeper into things, we see that this parable has a deeper meaning that is specifically relevant to the area and the type of growing conditions that would have been happening in that area where Jesus was speaking. And we're going to talk a little bit about where that was and why that's significant. There's culinary and medicinal use to both yeast and the mustard seed, and that's important. And then we're going to talk about the economic value in trade and survival with these seeds, and then the importance in the time of Jesus in terms of resilience, accessibility, and the spiritual metaphor that these things point towards that is often overlooked in the mainstream. Here's some pictures of the little mustard seed and then yeast, and that's going to come into play in this discussion. The yeast was smoothly distributed in that parable. The woman mixed it in with 60 pounds of dough, of flour, I'm sorry. The mixing process is essential for the best effect when you're making dough. The more you spread, the greater the influence. The need to spread, not clump together for better influence. So there is something very real about this parable and the 60 pounds. Here we see a 50-pound bag just to give a concept. It's no small bit of work that a woman would do to smoothly mix into 60 pounds of flour, the yeast. And why would we do it in such a large batch? You know, these are all things that come to mind that we're going to discuss about this parable. Turns out the mustard seed parable exists in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the leaven, which is the yeast, appears only in Matthew and Luke, according to this chart. This is a chart I found on, I think it's Bible Tools. I've looked at various websites. I'll try to list somewhere in my comments some of those websites so you might check them out. But they're interesting to put together a little bit more of a picture of what other people think when they read these things and what the church is gathering. You know, the church is gathering the concept that the kingdom of God is their church or somewhere you only see when you die. But I'm going to present that the kingdom is within you, and it is you, your mind, body, and spirit. These parables remind us that the kingdom of heaven is a living, breathing reality within each of us. It grows with every choice that we make and every principle that we uphold. Every time we resist the pull of the corrupt world and choose this higher path, we prove that the church is not just a building and the kingdom of God is not just a distant hope. It is your life. It is your body. It is your mind. And it is your soul. Your body is the temple. Your soul is the garden where the seeds of the kingdom are planted. And the kingdom is your ability to choose, your freedom to live in this realm and to make actions, thoughts, and ideas. Your spirit is like the dough that will rise with the right care and attention, the smooth mixing, the balanced movements of the feminine and the masculine spirits within us. This allegorical and symbolic breakdown of the mustard seed that typically represents the kingdom of God is often taken so literally. The seed's growth is compared to the growth of these outer functions like the church or all people. We're going to look at it more on the inner realm of how this tree that grows from within us, like the Kabbalah tree, like the chakras within our body, are real physical things. And they're also mental and spiritual projections. And the same is true of this deep symbolism in these allegories. We're going to talk about the birds, the tree, and then the garden. And the traditional interpretations. There's also the apocalyptic interpretations. And then the ethical, socio-political interpretations. What does this mean? Looking at it from more perspective. Here we see the most traditional picture of Jesus, who I challenge people to consider that if this was indeed a real man, it's very likely he wouldn't have been white in color of his skin. Just like so many aspects of religion, they like to paint things in a way that gets people liking it and gets people on their side. they like to teach that the parable is all about just something starting small and growing to be very large and turning into this world-changing religion that will float around, universally reaching people and backing up the prophecies from the Old Testament. Instead of recognizing that this can also be about our specific internal growth and our own personal spiritual and mental path, as well as physical. So I began to create this symbology of my own with a woman and a church, and recognizing that the feminine aspect is representing our body, both in a real physical way, and then our soul in the spiritual way, and our ability to think. So I also kind of blended more of a masculine shadow figure in there so we can recognize what it is we're talking about here, the deeper levels of being, and where are we going with our thoughts, our actions, and our ideas. This is all about our shadow self. This is about understanding the balance of our masculine and feminine parts of our own mind, and our wants and desires, our inner world, and the secrets that we are keeping from within ourselves, and the secrets that those in power in the physical world are keeping from the population. So this symbol here represents the power that we have within us, and that I think when we look at the word church in these parables, or in the way that the parables are being defined in the modern age by Christianity or Catholicism, we can turn this around and consider that the church could represent our body, our physical form. And in many times when we look at the architecture of churches with the arches and the steeples pointing up, we can see that this well could mean the doorways of our own body, like our eyes and our ears, our ability to communicate with the divine truth over nature. So let's consider this point of view, that a church does not have to be a physical structure, and it does not have to be an edifice that pins us in and forces us to see things in a certain way. We can look at it symbolically. Just as a garden left untended could be overrun with weeds, and dough left with no yeast will remain flat and lifeless, so too will your life stagnate without the intentional effort to grow and gain discipline. And this work is not easy. Just like adding yeast to 60 pounds of dough is no small job. Just like dealing with weeds in the garden, it's no small job to keep a garden bearing fruit, right? And that's going to be an important aspect of this allegory when we look at what Jesus was talking about, trying to discern the difference between what's natural and good, and what's man-made and good, and then what's man-made that can become corrupted, is the context of why we're discussing this. Because we're living in a time when the physical world has become inundated with materialism, egoism, Satanism, and in all its forms. And so to understand these parables, we're going to understand that the real work is within ourselves. It's not enough to look outward, to wait for change, to think of someone else as being the arbiter or decider of what's right and wrong. This truth is already planted within you, and I am just trying to awaken it, to water the mustard seed in your soil, to sow the seeds of words to help you recognize the truths that exist with or without me presenting or pointing them out. Your responsibility is to nurture that seed, to give it space and to care for it and to water it, and to let it grow. This is the path of true spiritual growth. The only way to experience the transformative power of the divine is not something separate. It's not something separate from you. It's the very essence of who you are and what you can become and what you may be becoming. The kingdom of heaven is not an abstracted idea. It is your life, your opportunity to do good, to grow, and to become a force of change in the world. And that change begins within, not without. Now, we're working towards taking actions, ideas, and thoughts into the world that don't initiate harm onto other people, that bring things to people, that open doors, that create a better environment for future generations. So the symbols of the biblical symbols, I want you to try to look at, not literally, but on a deeper level. So these parables of Jesus, they let's compare the differences in, you know, there is a difference in different versions. There's different versions of the Bible. And then there's in different books, things are described slightly different. There's little nuances. I'm looking at one particular version of the parable. Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again, he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? Is it like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through all the dough?" Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet: "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." That last bit there points to this mystery, this something deeper to be discovered, something that's hidden, something that's occulted. That's an important aspect. Why did he always speak in symbolism? What I noticed is that what I keep finding in these parables is that the deeper you look, the more treasure there is to be found. What you initially see on the surface is the common explanations, like I said, that you'll see the first time you hear a sermon, or look it up on the internet, or ask your typical people walking in religious circles. But here's some imagery. You know, I showed you some of the imagery I've been working on, having to do with looking inside ourselves. And here, some of that is going to come through. Now, why my keynote slide is not keeping up here, I'm not sure. Let's check it out. Location. Okay. There it is. Had to refresh it. So here's that symbology I've been talking about. Using the feminine, because the divine feminine to me is a good way of describing learning to look at things symbolically, intuitively, understanding things on a deeper level, where the male aspect is more about logical and exactness, which in the context of what we're talking about here would represent more like the physical structure of things, where I'm trying to encourage you as a listener to think about the big picture, the divine essence, our connection to nature and what nature made of, and the birth process, the growing process. So I have the moon and the church and the feminine aspect in this image, and also the pulling back of the curtains. So we're trying to look at what was Jesus talking about when he was talking about these I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Boy, those are some deep secrets. What I keep finding is, one question I'm asking is, what is the church really? Jesus, I don't think, spoke specifically in any of these parables about the church. That's something that people have derived later. But I think we can see that we can find meaning in this idea, because it's a structure, right? And what else do we have in this realm of existence but the structure of our physical form and our mental abilities? So what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? These terms appear often in these stories. And this woman superimposed over the church is my personal interpretation of what it means. Now, let's talk a little bit about a parable. What is a parable? Well, parable made me think of the word parabola. And another interesting thing I wanted to bring up is that a parable is not a term we use for other metaphors and similes. And where else do you hear that term? You never hear somebody say, except in the case of the biblical stories, you don't hear the term parable used. So that in itself is a little mystery that stuck out to me, that made me wonder, well, why is that? That's curious. And I got to thinking about the parabola, a curve formed by the intersection of a cone with a plane parallel to a straight line in its surface. A curve formed by a point moving so that its distance from a fixed point is equal to its distance from a fixed line. Something that is bowl-shaped, That was very interesting. It's a feminine shape, and it is a curve that doesn't quite go back where it started, but more like a boomerang, it comes back in the same direction. And there's a focus point. It's relative to the focus point. So for the sake of what I want to take away from this, it has to do with context and juxtaposition, right? And things going up, things that go up must come down. So it's a natural flow. And parabolic is not something that's just super obvious. So in this story, I'm being parabolic by explaining that you are the body of Christ. And what I mean by that is not a bunch of woo-woo, physical world. You are connected to another body, like somebody who was born with two heads, but more that the arches of a beautiful church and the windows represent your view into the deeper realms of why we're here and what we're doing here. And the woman in this picture, who's white, represents the innocence. When we're born into this realm, we only have this physical form, and then we get to develop our mental and spiritual faculties as we grow. And in some case, our spiritual faculties are very underdeveloped because they aren't taken well care of. So the goal is to go on our own, each of us, on our own hero's journey, and to discover our inner meaning and purpose and find reason behind things without necessarily just taking other people's word for what we should derive in meaning. It's important to understand when we're looking at metaphors that the context means much, like parable, like the parabola, right? It's in context to a fixed point. So if you're the fixed point, you can draw a different curve depending on where you're standing than someone else might draw. And so we're not always going to have the same exact interpretations. It's a feminine intuitive aspect that we look at stories and myths, and we draw meaning from them depending on where we're at in life and what's hitting us. So not everybody's going to draw the same conclusions. Now I'm going to step into a little bit of more male, physical world, real things. There's some aspects of this parable that Jesus told that got me curious, like where was he when he told this parable? And the last one, the sower and the seed, he was, I did a little research, and it makes sense that Jesus was in the realm that we call the Golan Heights. This is important. We're going to come back to the Golan Heights. But when Christ preached the parables of the kingdom, he went out of his house in Capernaum and sat by the sea. And they call it the sea, but it's really interesting that there's a sea that is also a lake. Or it's a really big lake to where they call it a sea. But it's Sower's Cove is generally accepted to be the natural location where he might have preached in these stories. And when we look at where that is, it's not far from Mount Hermon. This is the Golan Heights area, and this is the Sea of Galilee where we see the little marker. There's Capernaum, where Sower's Cove might have been located. And that's pretty interesting. This area is an area there have been battles for all through history. It's been a very hot area in the world. And for some people, it's the center of the world. There's been multiple religious groups that have fought over these areas over and over through time. And why is that? Well, it turns out that Golan Heights is full of resources. It's a great area for having animals. It's a great area for growing. It's farmland. It's one of the only places in the world that really is correct type of for agriculture, such as growing wine, that is done here in California in the Napa Valley. It's one of the only other places besides France in the world that are really known well to grow just about anything. And I think it has to do with being close to sea level, and the dirt has a lot of the right things that are needed for people to farm and grow. And that's what partly has made this an area that has always been fought for. It also has incredible beauty and a lot of natural resources. This is something that stuck out to me when I was looking at the Golan Heights in the area. I found an image of Nimrod's castle, which is this amazing castle built on top of this mountain overlooking this whole valley, which would have been overlooking the Golan Heights. and the Sea of Galilee, luckily, I would imagine somewhere out there in this vista view. And this more than anything, I just found interesting, and maybe later on in my studies, we'll come back to Nimrod's fortress. But to me, it's just sort of symbolizing, for the sake of this presentation, how much fighting and battles had gone over this area, and what an amazing area the Golan Heights is, that people went to such measures as building this immense castle up on top of these mountains, 2,600 feet above sea level, Mount Hermon. And there's been many stories where things end here or begin here. And it's a very important aspect of our history as human beings, as many things have culminated in this zone. The Golan spread over rugged basalt rock. The hilly land is fertile, and the volcanic soil grows apple and cherry orchards, as well as vineyards. The region has vital water sources that feed the Jordan River, including the Hasbani River, which flows from Lebanon through the Golan. So, very important area. Not many areas in the world have quite this farming capabilities, quite this soil capabilities, and the ability to grow and sustain life. Over time, the Mongols and the Ayyubids, the Mamluk, the Ottomans, all these different people have fought over this area. And it's still, look at Israel, Jordan, these Syria, these areas are still hot, fiery areas for battles. And I found some images of some of the other structures built in this area. And you see a lot of things like this, these circular designs that people left behind of ancient cultures and times. What were they trying to tell us? What I found was really interesting with this presentation and these shapes is that they bring us back to the shape of the parabola or the parable. What does parable mean? It's combined of para and bole. Para is beside, and then bole is to throw, or to casting beam ray. So it pretty much means to cast aside or alongside, or a juxtaposition. To throw an idea beside you is a juxtaposition. It's here's how the word parabolic has meanings, right? It can relate to a curve mathematically, which is the intersection of a cone and a plane. Like I said, a fixed point, and then the curve is always in relation to that fixed point. So when we compare that to a metaphor or an idea, it might be us that's the fixed point. It might be truth. It might be good morality. And then we're moving in a curve in relation to a principle. And that's another good way of looking at this. The story is presenting a curve of thought, something that's not obvious, that's somewhat hidden. Okay, so parabolic can also mean expressed by or being a parable. Parabolic comes from the late Latin word parabolicus and the late Greek word parabolikos, both of which mean metaphoric or figurative. Here are some other examples of parabolic in a sentence. A parabolic dish mounted on the roof receives the internet signal. The plane made a parabolic dive back to 24,000 feet. The sound hit the parabolic reflector in the ceiling and bounced down to the audience. So we think of the sower and the seed. This whole story is Jesus trying to pass along this information about the hidden world, the occulted secrets that were from the beginning of since creation, like he spoke about. He's trying to take us back, right, in a curve to using this fixed point, following where we're going in time. This is taking us back to what's right and what's real. Let's revisit the parable, the mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his seed. He said it's the smallest of seeds, but when it grows, it becomes the largest of garden plants and turns into a tree, till the birds perch on its branches. This is an interesting concept. Yeah, still one more slide here about the parabola and the equal distance and the focus, right? We were just discussing. But this is where things get really interesting when we're looking at the mustard seed parable. I cut out something from one of the websites I looked at. And it turns out I found some disagreements with some of the statements in this person's writing, but it's very interesting. He says, he's surprised that Jesus chose a mustard seed as I'm going to read from his quote here. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a mustard seed before, but it's an incredibly small seed. It's about the size of a grain of sand, like we showed in the picture. You can barely even see it's there. It's so small. So I have to guess at the point, as people are listening to Jesus, they're either really unimpressed, or they probably think he's even kidding a little bit, like, haha, funny, Jesus. Good one. Mustard seed, the king of Hemden. Because for me, for one, not only is a mustard seed incredibly tiny, but for two, under Jewish religious law, it is illegal to plant a mustard seed in a public garden. There's some truth to that. Not completely illegal, but there were rules and laws concerning, in Jewish law, concerning the mustard seed and how it's planted. As it grows large, too, it, like a weed, it turns out it's not the smallest seed, which is an interesting part of this mystery as well. But I'll read on. So it grows large, too. It can grow up even to 12 feet tall. That is partly why it's so important to understand that the Golan Heights in the area we're talking about would have had a lot of farmers and people that understand growing and fertile ground. And there would have been a lot of farming and growing of gardens in this area, because that's one thing this area is famous for and fought over for. So that is crucial to this story. The flowers, the vegetation, all of the plants in the garden, everything. So in reality, once you let this mustard in, all you have left is mustard. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. So if you had a bunch of farmers and gardeners in this garden, in this crowd that Jesus is speaking to, the Sea of Galilee, very likely that they would have understood that spreading mustard seeds would be dangerous for their orderly gardens. It would destroy gardens. Mustard seeds will choke out many other plants. It grows abundantly, doesn't need much soil to grow in. It's a very aggressive and sturdy plant. And so, you know, that's a pretty interesting aspect of the story. Well, when I looked a little more into the laws, the Jewish laws that he was talking about, it does seem more like it was guidelines, rules. You didn't want to just plant those mustard seeds willy-nilly. You definitely didn't want to be throwing them in other people's gardens because, like I said, they were known to grow like weeds and they could spoil a garden. And so what does that tell us about the natural world and our experience with trying to share this word of truth, that individuals need to fight for freedom? What we're talking about, natural law, that if humans continue to do wrongdoing to one another through the forms like statism, for instance, even though it seems like an orderly garden that's maintained, what Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of heaven is more like a weed that takes over that and becomes this giant bush and birds come, which wouldn't be good if you're a gardener or a farmer, right? And so what is that actually talking about? This is kind of an interesting part when you start looking the way different people have interpreted this, philosophers. Let me see if I can find the part I was going to read here. Except for a few allegorical interpretations, most interpreters focus on the meaning of the mustard seed and its literary context in the synoptics, and is unanimous regarding the meaning of the parable. The mustard seed is a parable of growth or a parable of contrast. But that's the received view, right? But the parable depicts the presence of kingdom and the expectation that there's this revelation of this kingdom to come, something we haven't seen yet. Starts as something insignificant and becomes quite large. Like I said before, that's kind of the surface layer. Smallness turning into something big. But there's more to it than that, because as we find out, the mustard seed is not the smallest seed. It is the smallest, probably, herb seed. But even the cypress tree, which grew in that area in the Golan Heights, a very famous tree, the cypress tree, has a smaller seed. So if we were just talking about something going from very small to something big, why wouldn't have Jesus used the cypress tree or the cypress seed in his metaphor or his story? Well, there's a good reason for that, because it wasn't just about growing from small to big or large. It had to do with resilience. It had to do with unwanted news that people don't want to hear, like weeds in the garden, right? Everybody wants this society as it is, but maybe that's not exactly what the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is. And that's why I'm pointing to our inner soul and our inner spirit and recognizing truth. And he says in this little saying here that the mustard plant is a shrub. It's not a tree. So how could it become a tree? Its branches are not sturdy enough to support the nests of birds. And the plant has a very pungent taste. And oil derived from the plant was used as seasoning in food and for medicinal purposes. In spite of these properties, the mustard plant was not popular in Palestine. So it grew rapid and aggressive and spread like a weed or invasive shrub. Because of its tendency to take over, it needed persistent control. So we have a similar thing going on in the world where there are people trying to control each of the individual's words and our deeds, right? And there are religions that are trying to control us. But, you know, the mustard seed is something that kind of grows on its own. It seeds itself. So in this reading, the mustard seed is sown in a cultivated field with other seed. Because it's so small, it cannot even be seen. It seeds itself. The mustard seed grows fast and wild and quickly overshadows the cultivated field and takes it over. So this has to do with the wildness of the power of freedom, and life itself inherently wants to grow and wants to fight for growth even. And it almost seemed like the seeds and the birds are negative symbols in the parable, because why would you want, you know, all these wild birds like crows coming in your garden, right? So perhaps the apocalyptic interpretation is saying that maybe what this is describing is the version of reality that we're used to, the societal, organized society being taken over and overturned. And in that case, the kingdom of heaven would be something wild and a little bit crazy and compared to the world we're living in now. Or at the time, you know, we would have had Roman rule, people having cities and towns, very similar, right? Or heavy organization, similar to statism, and hierarchical authority using coercion, right? So perhaps what Jesus was pointing to is a more wild and free and closer to nature existence, where the weeds do take over and we use the medicinal properties of the wild plants that grow in the ground rather than the pharmaceutical that the state wants you to use, right? So maybe the parable here, the throwing beside, the juxtaposition is there's a hidden secret, a hidden kernel of treasure in this parable for those who have ears to hear and those who have eyes to see. What that means is the people in the crowd that were farmers that understood gardening would understand that the surface layer of the way it's being interpreted is not the whole picture. I also thought it was neat that parable, we can take it back to the word parlay, to speak. And this also brings us back to our last episode a couple of ago where we talked about the sower of the seeds and how the words that we spread out there create the possibility or opportunity for other people to come to realize these things. So it's our job to speak and parlay. And so what is the spiritual use of mustard seeds? I looked that up. Sprinkling mustard seeds around your home purifies and protects it against any evil or negative energies. Mustard seeds are associated with the planet Mars and the astrological sign Aries. Mustard is a protection herb. It can also be used to increase faith, luck, and courage. Well, I don't know if any of that hits you special, but to me, I thought that was interesting enough to screenshot. So here's something I got from another website. It's a little bit more foreshadowing background information. So they're thinking about the Messiah coming, and they're thinking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is going to be big. The kingdom of God is just going to come and take over. But instead, the kingdom of God comes with Jesus in a small, insignificant town called Bethlehem to an unknown, unwed teenage mother. Not on the throne, but in a manger. Not in wealth, but in poverty. Again, here, think of the wooden bowl. That's a parabola, right? A parabolic shape, the bowl that we think of as being, you know, Jesus' cup, right? That they still use symbolically, not in glory, but in humility. And this confused a lot of people. So this parable is for people with the ears to hear, to understand what he's really talking about. There were, in the beginning of this, it says, just think about how the kingdom of God initially comes to earth through Jesus. You got to remember that until that time, the Israelites, the people of God, supposedly, had spent pretty much all of hundreds of 750 years being ruled and occupied and oppressed by other nations. And they're waiting for this Messiah to come and, you know, free them, right? And then what he's really telling them is that you have to free yourself from within. And this is a struggle for people to realize because it's not what they're hoping for, expecting for. They're hoping for someone to come free them and to take this responsibility away from them and to be the powerful leader, which is not at all what this parables or words are really saying. In fact, if you look at the story of Jesus, that's not what he did. He did get angry and whip people in the marketplace and gave a lot of people tongue lashing, but he did not rule over people or take over things as, you know, in a military way, who it's probably what was being expected at the time. So I came across the word muster. I was thinking about mustard seed, and I was thinking about how mustard seed is this resilient herb plant that has these medicinal properties, but it's also pungent and oily. And it kind of reminds me of stubbornness or that part of me that I need to muster up my strength to do something. You have to gather energy to do things that are difficult, right? And the mustard seed is a good representation of courage, resilience, and the word perseverance comes to my mind. Well, we talked about parlay, and then para, meaning beside or off, away. So to make ready, parachute, parasol, parapet. It's interesting terms when we look at these words and think about what was really being said here. It starts to form a whole new idea in my mind of what is actually being talking about. Courage, strength against the powers that be, against the organization that exists now. Here's a particularly interesting, I found it was from a looked like somebody who was a minister, and they had published this essay on the mustard seed. And I just thought it was interesting that, I don't know if he made this pun on purpose or not. It might even be a female, I don't know. He said, often, as I've often said, patience may be a virtue, but it isn't one of mine, being honest, good. I have even this prayer posted on my wall. Dear God, help me be patient. And if I can't be patient, help me wait as with much grace as I can muster. Yeah, parable, mustard. And if I can't do that, help me not to make any poor decisions. And this is where I got that idea about, a cedar tree he talks about. A small branch planted eventually becomes a home for birds. It's interesting to note that the cedar tree became a symbol for Lebanon, and that Lebanon cedar trees or cedars of God have been part of the religious histories of that area for eons. And the reason I kept that, because just like I said, why? If Jesus wanted to just talk about a seed that was very small that became a giant tree, why not use a cedar tree? You know, that was another, like the cypress, another tree that grows in that area that would have had a small seed and led to something big and sturdy that makes home for birds. It would have been more appropriate if that was the whole meaning of, but obviously it's not. It's about resilience, strength, the ability to grow, the ability to not fall for the trappings of society around us and the military takeovers. You know, look, through all this time, people would have been fighting and fighting and fighting for these areas in Golan Heights where Jesus was speaking. And he was not saying, oh, we need to take over all these people and become larger than them. He was getting people to understand what it's like to be resilient and to be tough and to be able to plant a seed that creates something, that does create something bigger and larger, and that may even provide sustenance or survival for others, medicinal, right? Golan, I was looking up the meaning of Golan, and it's city of refuge is what came up for that. So a place people are using for survival, right? A place people go to survive, right? So what we're talking about here is the path towards enlightenment, the path towards growth. I was trying to put a flag or a post here to represent this is the path we want to go down to becoming better people, to creating a better world for future generations. It's like this: these mustard seeds are growing into something irritating, something persistent, something abundant, but not necessarily loved and accepted. But something that's pure and something that comes from nature. Mustard seed would have grown naturally in this area and it would have been fairly abundant. So that's just like the natural world of freedom or truth. It's something that's here, that's real. We can seek it out and find it, but most people don't want it because it's not going to fit into their little perfect, prim and proper world. How about the symbols of the birds in the tree, right? In the tree-like shrub. This can represent incorrectness in a way, because you wouldn't want the birds in the tree if you were a gardener, because they'd eat your plants, right? So the birds could represent people. They could represent them getting protection and finding a safe place to land. So us creating an environment for others to feel safe, for nature to feel safe, to be abundant, and the natural environment instead of the man-made environment. Perching could indicate welcome and refuge and safety for all. And that is using the natural structure of nature rather than our imposed structure. And so it's going into animism and not leading you towards doing as you're told or doing as the government tells you or the leaders where you are. So this is heading back towards the more natural, not necessarily just the growth of the church, but the growth of the being of humans. The idea of the Christians is that, you know, the church is going to take over like weeds and the whole world's going to be basically owned by it, which does not make sense when you really look at what's being said here. Mustard seed symbolizing personal strength, personal initiative, persistence, perseverance, something strong and encompassing, something resilient. I really like the word resilient. But there's this subversive kingdom concept where the mustard seed represents a quiet start that challenges and eventually overcomes worldly powers. This is the apocalyptic interpretation that some have made. I think this is an important aspect of this allegory. Eventually good wins, right? Eventually evil fades like a cancer. Either the body dies and something else grows. That's just the natural flow of growth, of life. So after this parable, Jesus only speaks to the crowds in the parables. That's really important because I think he's careful in how he's advertising what he's trying to say. He doesn't want to stumble on his words. He doesn't want his words to be misinterpreted. So that just goes to show that he was being specific. He wasn't just saying a mustard seed just because it was small. Although it does seem, I found some things that say that a mustard seed might have been sort of like a slang term in that time that meant something small. So that aspect could also have important realizations for us to make. We may think of ourselves as small in this world, and we're overwhelmed by all the evil around us and the choices other people are making in a mass scale. But that doesn't mean that we're not important, right? So I think keeping it simple and using symbols to explain and pass on meaning is important and something that we need to learn from these parables. So let's move on to the next slide. These battles between good and bad have become allegorical references for us as humans to compare our journey to. And this can't be done in only a literal way. We have to look a little deeper. Let's look in different cultures, different religions, how people have used these symbols. Here's the description of Sarshapa, the mustard seed from India. Sarshapa translated means the mustard seed. In both Buddhist and Hindu culture, the mustard seed is used as a destructive force against negativity. In ancient India, it was considered a powerful substance that could be used for physical purposes such as cooking and fuel, but also to counteract bad luck and negative energy. The mustard seed can also be used to ward off evil spirits and ghosts. And I'll add to this here that the more studying I've done, it seems like the mustard seed may be something we should be eating every day or drinking because it has so many bacterial and beneficial aspects. So it may well be part of our physical salvation, you could call it, as we lead ourselves in a more healthy direction. We want to be using things like mustard seed herbs, growing our own gardens and maintaining them in a way that's balanced, right? Balancing the male and the female aspects of ourselves and appreciating the sun. And this is where we can look to the symbolism of the sun and the cross and the circle on the ankh at the top that goes all the way back to Egyptian times to represent the horizon and the crossing of our spirit from wherever into this world, where we have this opportunity to make the most of it. Even the Masonic recognized the importance of the mustard seed. They had the order of the mustard seed, which seems to have phased out at some point, but I thought it interesting to come across that. Honesty is a jewel of priceless value, and the forces of evil have little power over a life lived true to principle. And the forces of evil have little power over a life lived true to principle. So we want our inner self to be strong. And so we are the edifice and structure of our own church, our own understanding of what's right and wrong. Our own consciousness, our own divine connection, as I've called it, is it within ourselves. And it doesn't matter how many people are crowded around saying that, oh, we should do that, or we should go kill these people, or invade that land, or those people are wrong and we're right. We need to have the strength within ourselves to say, you are all wrong, right? Even if that means death, even if that means some level of sacrifice, knowing what's right is the ultimate good, right? Oh, I think I mixed this slide up. It's just a little more information about the importance of the Golan Heights, what we talked about quite a bit. Again, the cross symbology, which also merges with solar symbology, which could also be looked as appreciation of the heavens, the appreciation of the reality that we live in, the ability to recognize this moment in time and space right now is an intersection of space and time. And we're in the crux of that. And that is an amazing opportunity. I want to share before the end of this presentation, another great allegorical story. Comes from the Shawshank Redemption, and it has quite a few neat moments in it that for some reason this mustard seed parable really brought to my mind. And Andy was the character in the story that really portrayed Jesus's words, get busy living or get busy dying. Even though Andy was a prisoner, he found his own way to freedom in this story through persistence and through resilience. Even though he was tortured, even though he was imprisoned, even though he was treated wrongly, accused for something he didn't actually do, he found his own salvation. And I think that really impressed me to where I wanted to share it with this presentation. If you haven't seen this movie, you should. I have to remind myself that some birds aren't meant to be caged. That was the words of Red in that story, talking about Andy, who refused to ever really be a prisoner. He always found a way to help make himself free and to create freedom for other people that were in that prison around him that he made friends with. Andy Dufresne, the man who crawled through a river of shit and came out clean on the other side. And isn't that our experience in this world that's diluted with evil? That, you know, there's just like the jailer in this story, people are looking down on us with their cop hats and their glasses, trying to tell us that we're sick or there's something wrong with us or that we should do things the way they're saying, but not recognizing that true salvation, the true kingdom of heaven is within. And that's where we find it by going deep within ourselves, looking at our own problems and learning our own lessons in this life. It's true that hope can be a, hope can be a dangerous thing. It's true that we can get ourselves into trouble, especially with being what they call gullible or rose-colored glasses or hoping in things that hopium, like Richard Grove calls it. This is a true statement, and we need to be realistic. In this story with Red and Andy, they had to go through a lot of trials, and there were many, many years that went by where he was trapped in this prison before he managed to escape and turn things around. He had to put in the hard work over time, and he had to give up many times and then keep trying many times. And this is just like what we're talking about, the resilience and the stubbornness of the mustard seed. That's the beauty of music. They can't get that from you. Andy was finding ways while he was in prison, while he was imprisoned, to create freedom, not just for himself, but for others. And music is a good example of one of the ways our creativity our ability to love things and to feel passion. This is our ability to find freedom even in dark times. And I do think we are in dark times because most people are feeling various levels of depression, and our society is constantly pushing people towards egoistic and deadly ends that are not best for all of us, and they're not thinking about the future generations. I tell you, those voices soared higher and further than anybody in a gray place dares to dream. That's the moment when Andy broke the rules and he wound up getting in trouble. He had to go in solitaire for it, but he played an opera for the whole. He had an ability to get into the radio room, and he locked that room and played an opera for the whole prison complex and made a great day for everyone at his own sacrifice, which is, again, very much like a divine choice. He made a personal sacrifice because he knew the greater good was to bring love and joy to the other people around him. It wasn't just about him, but it also was about him and his inner problem that he'd been falsely accused. And the rock hammer is interesting to me because that hammer is also very similar to the netter symbol of the axe. And digging our way out of this problem is where we're at in life. And opposing the powers that be is exactly what Jesus was talking about in this parable. The mustard seed disrupts the organized things as they are. It recognizes that we are in a prison-like situation as humans. And if we don't find creative ways to play our music and free our soul, then we become trapped. So the answer is within. And that's basically what that movie, the best quote of that movie, "Salvation lies within." And he cut out a shape for his rock hammer in that Bible that he wound up giving to the authority figure in the movie, which was the head of the jail, who wound up committing suicide as the police were coming to get him because Andy made it obvious all the things he'd done wrong and he'd been stealing. So Andy, in the end, was consistent, persistent, and he persevered through all levels of trouble and wound up getting himself to a better place, which is an opportunity for all of us as human beings to learn from these mythical stories, to recognize the cycles of time, and to free ourselves from a cycle of trauma and punishment from people doing wrong, from stealing, killing, murdering, raping. These things have led to more and more evils, more and more problems, and they're constantly always supported by governments and hierarchies that do things out of coercion. So our goal in all this is to bring it back to the inside, to analyze what is right from our divine source, from our inner being, and to work on our own personal hero's journey and whatever sacrifice that takes to figure out what the hidden mysteries are within yourself and within others, and to leave something worthwhile for future generations instead of being beaten down by the powers that be that are clearly on the wrong path. All right. Thanks so much for joining me, folks, for the Kingdom of Heaven presentation. And I encourage you to read through the books of the Bible that cover the parables and consider them for yourself and find deeper meaning and be inspired to live a better life and to do better things in the world. Thanks for listening. Hello, friends. This is Chris Johnson. Evil is the destruction of freedom.